Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kirsty. Well, we all know people in our lives who are good hosts, whose house we look forward to going to, because we know how generous they are, how well they'll look after us. They're in some old friends of ours, are David and Jolsna, are the two friends who come into my mind. You'd knock on the door, they'd hug you as you came in. They'd sit us on the sofa. They'd give us straight away a cup of tea. They literally had chestnuts roasting on an open fire in the sitting room. After we'd had some of them, they took us to the table. They'd fill our glasses of wine. They'd feed us with the most delicious fish thing. I don't know what it was. It was extraordinary. They'd pour us delicious coffee. We'd play games into the evening. They'd send us home with the leftover sticky toffee pudding. Oh. Now, there are many different ways to offer excellent hospitality. So that's not the only way, of course. But it is often costly. It's often effort. It's often time. But the host is delighted to do it, because they're generous hosts and they love the people they're hosting. And I think that's why this image, we've been going through the Psalm 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3 the first week, then verse 4, now we're into verses 5 and 6. And the picture we get there of God hosting us as his guest, that's why it's so special, isn't it? But that's not always my default view of God. I need the reassurance that God would love me like that. Instead, I can often think, he just puts up with me. That's the nature of my relationship. My relationship with him is like him putting up with me. After all, I know he knows what I'm like, how disappointing I must be. I can understand why he'd want to keep his distance. And if that's what we think God is like, then it's going to be very difficult to get excited about dwelling with him forever, isn't it? You know, sometimes people ask, is heaven and the new creation, is it going to be good? Do I want to be there? I quite like this. Well, maybe it's just going to be really boring because everyone will be so perfect that every football match will be a draw. That's the sort of classic question. I don't think so, by the way, but I'm not going to get into that now. That's another conversation for another day. Most of us would probably never say that the new creation would be rubbish. And yet I know lots of Christians who do find it very hard to get excited about. And if we view God as a distant miser, then no wonder. But what if God isn't a distant miser? As we've seen in Psalm 23, he's with us. What if he's not distant? He's with us. What if he's not a miser? What if he's generous beyond comprehension? That's when we can start to get excited And that's my prayer for today, to be honest, for the whole of this mini-series we've been in Psalm 23, that as we see what God is like, then we start to delight in him. That we're satisfied in him, content in him. Or in the language of the psalm, we know we lack nothing in him. Remember, that was the first confession of faith, the first I sentence in it. Verse 1, I lack nothing because he is enough. I pray that we'd know that he's with us now through whatever darkness comes our way. So verse 2, remember that second confession of faith, I will not fear because he's with us. But also, because he's with us and we want to be with him now and into eternity, where we will dwell with him forever. So that takes us to the third confession of faith, the one that's in our verses. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But then the question comes, well, can he get us there? When it feels like the wheels are falling off your life, and you don't think you can keep going. Maybe the wheels aren't falling off, but you feel like you've got a puncture. And home is a very, very long way away. Can he get us there? We started to answer that question. We started to answer that question in the series so far, that he promises to lead us through along right paths. He is with us through the dark valley. And this astonishingly precious psalm, I think, gives us one more reason tonight that he will get us there. We'll come to it. I've been giving you my points early doors in this series, so here's where we're going. First, we are generously hosted by God. Secondly, we are hotly pursued by God. And thirdly, we will be safely home with God. We left the psalm last week in the valley. And I'm not sure we're quite out of the valley yet, but the tone changes as we see God's extraordinary care worked out. Not just of a loving shepherd for his precious sheep, but a lavish host for his extra special guest. God is busy at work in this verse. He prepares the table. He doesn't task someone else to do it for him. He doesn't get a servant to do it on his behalf. And we're not talking just about setting the table. We're talking about cooking a feast. He's busy here. This is him. And then the next thing we're told is that he anoints my head with oil. Now, that's not quite it's not the same word as the word that's usually used for the ritual anointing that you sometimes get in the Old Testament. This is the anointing with perfume of a special guest. You know, in 21st century Britain, we ask people to take off their shoes and we take their coats. Here, they'd have washed their guests' feet and they anoint the heads of their guests with perfumed oil. But did you notice we're not talking about the host? The guest is speaking to the host. You prepare the table. You anoint my head with oil. Me, the only thing I can say is my cup overflows. My cup overflows. So here's the host. Here's our table. We've got the candles ready. The glass is ready. And we need some cutlery. We're preparing the table here, you see, for my very special guests. Cutlery is very important. And these didn't travel so well, but we've got some flowers here. Look at that beautiful job there. And then what else? How can we make this so special? Well, I know. Everyone loves... Wait for it. Empty bowls. No. Crisps to start. So it's what a feast is coming up here. We've got, so we're healthy here though, too. Where can that go there? What else have we got? Oh, we've got our wine glasses here. So we've got, put that there. Don't worry about the takeaway boxes just right now. Here we go. So we've got wine glasses. I didn't light the candles, guys. Thanks for reminding me about the candles. Here we go. This is going to be a feast. If I can light the candles. It all hangs on whether I can light the candles. It's going to be good on the recording, this, isn't it? Come on. Oh, man beat fire. Here we go. Oh, isn't that so much better now we've got candles? Right, what else do we need? We need a properly roasted chicken. Here we go. Look at that. Look at that. What a feast. It's good back there. What a feast. He's prepared a wonderful feast. And you know what? My cup, it overflows. That's all that happens. That's all that happens. So we've got some wine. Do you know what happens? He pours it. Here we go. Not just that much. Not just... So what's that? Is that a fairly standard? And then my cup, it overflows. It overflows. My cup, it just overflows. It overflows. Do you see the abundance of our God's meal? For those who struggle, there is a box underneath. Brothers and sisters, your cup, it overflows. It is never empty. It is never empty. It is another picture in this psalm of God's abundance in and of himself that he pours out for you. Do you ever think that because he gave Jesus for you, he's got nothing left to give? No. No. As David Gibson writes, Jesus, he doesn't just save us, he serves us. And he does so abundantly. This is not God putting up with you. This is not God putting up with you. Now, as you can imagine, there's lots of debate about what it means for the enemies to be present. In fact, there's even debate about the table, the nature of the table. Philip Keller, who we've referred to a few times in this series, he says that the table is like a high plateau, a bit like Table Mountain, that sort of thing, where the sheep go for the summer, confidently grazing, even with their enemies below, the wild animals watching on from a distance. Others think that it's a raised feeding trough for the sheep. Christopher Ashe, he says that he majors on this picture being the messianic banquet where God's enemies have been defeated and King Jesus is vindicated. David Gibson suggests that it's less like that, although there are true things in all of those, I think, that we could flesh out. David Gibson says that it's more like David being our shepherd, David, being fed even while he's being hunted by his own son, Absalom, in the civil war in 2 Samuel 17. And if that's true, that puts us back into the valley. Enemies, pain, bullies, sickness, temptation, persecutors, grief, loneliness. Here is God's tender compassion for you, even in their presence. His generous welcome, his loving care, his faithful protection, his abundant provision, and his everlasting presence. In the first week, I took you to Mark chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000 as a bit of a reenactment of Psalm 23. No need to turn to it, but I'll summarize. Remember, Jesus brings his listeners to a quiet place and gives to get some rest. And when he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd, he feeds them first with his words, and then after he makes them sit down, he feeds them with bread and fish, and there is an abundance. Everyone was satisfied, or in the language of Psalm 23, they lacked nothing. All that happens straight after John the Baptist has just been beheaded at another feast by Herod, an enemy. And Jesus has a habit of preparing a table in the presence of his enemies. Mark 8, the feeding of the 4,000. Who is watching on? The Pharisees. The Pharisees who come up to question him straight afterwards. And he eats with Levi and the tax collectors in Matthew 9, or the sinful woman who's present in Luke chapter 7, or with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. No wonder he gets the reputation in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And brothers and sisters, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Jesus prepares a table in the presence of his enemies, of tax collectors and sinners, because he invites them all, even you and me, to join him at his table, at his abundant feast, to be saved and to be served. Don't think you're not welcome at his table. He draws even his enemies in. Whoever would humble themselves and receive him gratefully. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus is your shepherd, he doesn't put up with you. He puts on a feast for you. You're not an irrelevance to him. You're his special guest. And I'm not trying to boost your ego here. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It is the effect of Jesus laying down his life to seek and to save the lost. And our all-sufficient, gracious God keeps on giving. And we just keep on receiving his infinite grace. We are generously hosted by God. But we are also hotly pursued by God. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The word for follow there is, it's more intense. It's to pursue. Now I'm sure it is a terrifying thing to be pursued by someone who wants to do you harm. You will have probably done well to avoid the modern gladiators that's going on at the moment. I think it was the quarterfinals last night, something like that. Quarterfinals, yeah. The thing that comes into my mind is this new event called Unleash. Have you seen Unleash? Unleash, here's what happens. The poor unsuspecting contender is given a 3-second head start. They run off. And then the gladiator, who is usually a semi-professional sprinter, comes haring after them 3 seconds later. The contender doesn't stand a chance. But to be pursued by goodness and love is a rather different story. They're not trying to take them down, take the tag out the back, out their back or whatever it is. This is a liberating, life-giving thing, to be pursued by goodness and love. And yet, what does it mean? Well, I've enjoyed the fact that we've been, it wasn't particularly by design, I don't think, if I remember rightly, but it has been good to be in Exodus in the mornings as we've been looking through Psalm 23. I think we've turned to Exodus, or we've mentioned something from Exodus every time we've talked about Psalm 23. In the very chapter after the one we were in this morning, God says goodness and love are his own attributes. So in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks to see God's glory. And he's told in verse 19, here's what he's told. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the word mercy there, it's the same word as our psalm is translated as love. If you know anything about it, probably if any of us know anything about Hebrew, the one word we might know, me included, would be hesed, which is God's covenant love for his people, his committed love to his people, his loving kindness, it's sometimes translated as. And so God, so he's identifying, as he passes through, God, goodness and mercy are passing through, he's identifying them with himself. God is sending his own goodness and love to pursue his sheep every day of their lives. It's his goodness that satisfies us, and his love means he is absolutely committed to us. He is only for us. He will not give up on us. He will get us safely home. But here's the thing that blew my mind a few years ago when I was in a bit of a dark patch and started looking at Psalm 23 for comfort. It was back in Exeter while my training incumbent was on sabbatical. It was about 3 weeks into that, but maybe not quite even that actually. 3 weeks into the sabbatical, and it felt like everything was falling apart. Everything was falling apart. I don't think it was a result particularly because of my actions. But first it was a key volunteer who stepped down. Then I get a call to say another one had been visited by the police over a very serious allegation. Then a few days later, someone else became aggressive, saying that the vicar and I were taking the church in the wrong direction. Someone else wrote to me expressing their disappointment with a theological position of the church. Then someone else disclosed some significant sexual abuse. And to top it off, one of the staff resigned. I don't mean in any way to suggest my experience was any worse than certainly an abuse victim or some of the people mentioned there. But it did take its toll on me. I was exhausted. I was devastated. I was broken. I was broken on behalf for the sake of some of the people who were hurting. It felt like, and to be honest, it felt like the church was breaking too. And it was this verse that made the difference. Because goodness and love are not abstract concepts. They are attributes of God. By which I mean, theologically speaking, the attributes of God... what matters is with the attributes of God is that God is his attributes, because God is not made up of anything. He's not made up of 20% goodness and 20% holiness and 20% power and 20% love and so on and so on and so on. No, that's not how he works. He is goodness. He is holiness. He is power. Of course, you know, God is love. Which means that when goodness and love are pursuing me, it is God himself who is pursuing me. He's after me. He's the one who pursues us that we might experience him in our lives, that we might enjoy his goodness and love. Which means to bring the whole psalm together, the picture of Psalm 23, which I take it, by the way, would have given Jesus himself assurance as he was walking that dark and lonely road to the cross, is that God is not only the shepherd in front leading us on in right paths. Not only, actually, is he either walking just with us, alongside us, with us through the darkest valley. He is also, brother and sister, behind us, pursuing us in his goodness and love. The police escort to end all police escort, totally surrounded. by the God who is totally for us. That is the reason we can add to our previous reasons about why we can be confident that God will absolutely get us safely home. Now, from where you're standing, from where you're looking, you may only see pain and sadness. But the verse actually, it doesn't hold back. The surely that we've got there in our NIV, it can mean only. And this isn't just some days, this is all the days of my life. Now, I can't go down my list back from Exeter days and see how all those things were goodness and love. I can't. And there are terrible things there are terrible things, of course, going on in our lives that I don't want you to feel that you have to say are brilliant when they're just not. Remember last week, we don't have to deny the darkness. But as I look back, I think I'm starting to see good in some of those things on that list. Certainly in his work in me. And Christians who have endured enormous suffering have been able to speak of the privilege of sharing in Christ's suffering. Of it bringing a depth of relationship with the living God that they would never trade away, not for anything. And David Gibson makes a lovely comment. He says that while we're walking forward, we may not be able to see goodness and love until we look back. And that is certainly what we see in Jesus' death, isn't it? So much so that what seemed like the day of defeat, the darkest day in the history of all the world, would be renamed by Christians looking back as Good Friday. The very day, actually, that guarantees that all our guilt and shame and darkness are defeated. The day that guarantees our place in the house of the Lord forever. So finally, we will be safely home with God. We will be safely home with God. There is a day when the warm welcome that we receive as a guest at the Lord's table, we will receive as ones returning home. We won't be visitors in God's house. We will live there. We will dwell in it. We're returning home. And I mean returning because we will return to be fully in the presence of the Lord that hasn't been experienced by humanity since the Garden of Eden. The returning home to God's presence, as the picture we had last week of the tabernacle with all its garden trees and flowers, pointing back to the Garden of Eden. The home that is the garden city described in Revelation 22. Listen to this. Then the angel showed me the river. This is looking forward to what we have to look forward to, the new creation in picture language. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. One each side of the river stood the tree of life. Sorry, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I used to help out at a Christian camp, a teenage summer camp. And in the first couple of days, usually, there were a few members who would really struggle with homesickness. And if I'm honest, I used to think they were a bit lame. Stop being silly in my head. I wouldn't say this. I'd be much obvious. Stop being silly. This is great. You've got friends. You've got brilliant activities. You've got great grounds, good weather, good food. Enjoy it. Come on. But there is a healthy homesickness that yearns for God's house, our home, that longs to be with him, to see his face, to be in his place of abundant life, with the river of the water of life streaming through it, with the tree of life bearing fruit every month. No more curse, no more darkness. Absolutely emerge through that valley deepest darkness, that cannot wait for suffering to cease, for the journey to be complete, for light to prevail over darkness once and for all. If someone says, stop being silly, the world is great, get on and enjoy it, well, that is foolish advice. Foolish. Of course, enjoy the blessings in God's world. But your yearning to live in a world made new is healthy and good. Don't get caught in the trappings of this world that mean that you forget where you're heading. Because, brother and sister, the road may feel long and hard, but your destination is not in doubt. And as we arrive, God will welcome us in. He will take our coats. He will sit us down. He will fill us full. And he will say, you made it. I'm so glad you're here. You're here. I love you. You're with me. You're home forever. I know in a moment, Tony will lead us to reflect on the psalm as a whole in a bit. But for now, what do you need to hear tonight? Maybe it's that God is not a distant miser, but a generous host. He's not putting up with you. For some of us, maybe there's a little challenge there. Doesn't his generosity free us to be generous too? Generous with each other, not to be distant, not to hold back. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel like you need the police escort to get you through, the Lord ahead, beside, and behind you. Picture our Good Shepherd leading from the front along the right paths, with you as you walk through that valley of deep darkness, and being pursued by the one who is only goodness and love. So maybe it's the distant miser thing. Maybe it's the police escort thing. Or if you struggle to get excited about heaven and God's new creation, after all, this world has much to offer. Get excited about heaven and the new creation. Because when we walk over the threshold into God's house, it will be better than we could ever imagine. Because God is there. And because of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, we belong with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our ever-present companion, our generous host. We praise you for your abundant goodness. We pray, Father, that the truths spoken of in your word would strengthen our heart, encourage us in your ways, and bring hope in the darkness. Bring hope when we despair of ourselves. For your glory, we pray. Amen.